It is always great when brethren can gather together and worship God in spirit and in truth, and always good when we have our visitors with us, even though they are like family, having come through on their way to other family in South Carolina, and we are always glad to have them. Now, there are those of our number who are not able to be here, some who are traveling for work, others who are under the weather, and we want to remember to pray for each of them in their particular situation. But regardless of our situations, we need to ask ourselves a question, perhaps regularly. How am I handling the Bible? That is the question of the title of the sermon this morning. How are you handling the Bible? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, which we've chosen as a text this morning, we find the words of the Apostle Paul speaking about handling the Word of God. And, of course, we know that he handled it properly, and he tells how he did not handle it. And it's an excellent text, I think, for this sermon. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are truly blessed in this time to have God's holy word available to us. God, through his providence, has seen to it that we have his word. Man has undertaken the task of trying to alter and change and obliterate God's word in many different ways that actually makes the task that we're questioning today harder. How are you handling God's word? And they'll say, well, my Bible says it this way. And another one says, my Bible handles it or says this way. But the truth of the matter is what we do with God's word is up to us. Are we diligent? Are we going to find out if what we're reading, what we're using, is God's word? How we handle the word of God is a matter of choice. We continually remind people in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, that not only are we to read, to study, but to take care to rightly divide, properly handle the word or handle it aright. It is so very important to do this because our very soul's eternal destination depends upon it. When all is said and done, you can look back on your life and you can honestly say, regardless of where you will spend eternity, that my spending eternity here is because of the way I handled the Word of God. As we ponder this, let's ask, what are you doing with the Bible? To that, some people are going to offer a flimsy excuse. I've actually heard it. They say, well, I don't have a Bible. Borrow one. Of course, upon borrowing a Bible, spending a little time in it, if one is honest, and if one has a desire to know what is inside, he will take a number of actions to have it in their lives. So don't just borrow the Bible, own the Bible. And I'm not talking about necessarily just going out and purchasing one. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 105, we see that the words given to the psalmist that show the benefit of the Bible, if it is made a part of our lives, that is important. You can have a book full of information or a shelf full of books of information, and if you don't open those books and you don't read and you don't study those Bibles, you're not going to know what is inside. The psalmist obviously looked into the Word of God because the Spirit had him write the words we find here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Ever tried to go someplace or do something when it was dark? It's amazing how quickly we forget things. This past week, I purchased some LED lights to change out the fluorescent lights in our downstairs. And, of course, being the conscientious person that I am, I killed the power after I had moved everything and I thought everything out of my way. And believe it or not, down there at night, even if the windows are open and there's no lights in the ceiling, it's dark. And I stumbled over something that I myself put in a particular place so I wouldn't stumble over it. When we have the Word of God in our lives, we're not likely to stumble. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Clear guidance. When the light is on, we will be able to see. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, we see that the Bible is both a weapon of offense as well as a defensive weapon. We can use it to ward off the things that would accost us. We can also use it properly. That particular passage tells us, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, a tool is very important. And if you use the right tool the right way, you will likely come out with a better outcome. But if a tool is not used, or if a weapon is not used properly, it is of little use. Better to own a Bible than to borrow it. Better to use it than to leave it on the shelf. In Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11, if we own the Bible, in other words, allow it to permeate our lives, we can more readily search it. We can know the laws. We can know the rules. We can know the precepts. I think every Christian needs to devote themselves to a particular practice, and that is knowing the books of the Bible. If I were to tell you right now, turn to 1 Samuel. Just happen to turn to one that people might know where it is. But if I tell you to turn to 1 Samuel, how long is it going to take you to get there? If you know what comes before and you know what comes after and you know what the series of books on either side of it is, you're more likely to be able to find it quickly. And I've had people to tell me, you got to give us a little time to find the scriptures. But if all of us were to commit to memory the books of the Bible, we're going to be able to handle it better. We're going to be able to use it better. And some of it likely will seep in. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. When we allow the Bible to be a part of our lives, if we are permeated with the words of the Bible, it will cause us to rightly walk. It will cause us to be readily warned against the things that might accost us, that might afflict our soul. And if we turn to Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11, we'll see that to own the Bible is to use it for guidance, to use it for growth. You know, the Bible is not a book that is designed to press flowers. I know you can do that. You can take a piece of wax paper, put a little flower in there. You know, somebody, your sweetheart gave you a flower and you want to save it, or you received one from a family member's funeral and that sort of thing. You know, there's all kind of books in the house. You use a number of different ones. You say, well, I can't use the Bible because it's pressing the flower. No, no. That's not what it's for. It's for guidance. It's for growth. And it leads to a greater desire to serve God and to walk in His Word. Notice when this was written, who it was directed toward. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We need to start young. We need to start early. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. When we read and we study the word of God, we are applying the heart, the mind, toward the word of God, that we might not sin, that we might not wander from his commandments. And then we see in verse 11 that if we truly own or make the Bible part of our lives, we just might limit some sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's important to own the Bible. But don't just own the Bible, read the Bible. Like I said, many people own a Bible. Sadly, many people don't know where their Bible is. Read it. To own something and not use it just doesn't make sense. You know, sometimes after a while, you've had things for a long time and you don't use them, and then you stumble across them or stumble over them, and you say, why do I still have this? It's time to get rid of it. Or, as is often the case, you get rid of things so you can get some more. But there are other things that simply fall apart if not used for the purpose for which it was made. Not so with the Bible, as it will last forever. However, the purpose for which it was given and is given to man will not be achieved unless and until it is used properly, that it is used regularly, that it is a part of our lives. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 4, we find answers to questions about creation, those foolish gender issues which so frequently are part of our news, and also the only union between man and woman accepted and approved of God. In one little verse there. Let me go over those again. Creation, the foolish gender issues, and the only union that is accepted by God and approved of God is between man and woman. And where do you find it? Right there in the Word of God. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? He that made them at the beginning, creation, made them male and female. No question whatsoever. He made one male. He made one female. He placed them together. He put them in the garden. He said, these are my commandments, and gave them one commandment, and they couldn't even keep that. But then he said in verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave a father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Have you ever considered that when that occurred, that there were no fathers except for the Heavenly Father? There were no mothers because Eve had not had a child. What a mess this world has made of things. But an ongoing reading of the Word of God will help man to overcome the multiplicity of problems that he faces today in homes, be able to overcome the many problems that exist today in religion. We'll be able to overcome all of the issues and situations that take place in business and in life. I'm convinced that most of the problems we face today is due to a lack of reading and following the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, we see that the reading of the Old Testament scriptures would have helped the Jews of Jesus' day realize that he indeed is the Son of God and the promised Messiah. They didn't want to believe it. He didn't come like they wanted him to come. But Jesus said to them there in Matthew 21 and verse 42, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What a wonderful thing that God has provided for us. And he's told us all about it in his word. He has told us about the plan. It at one time was a mystery. It's no longer a mystery because it's now been revealed. And he's told us about that plan. And Jesus was referring to that he is the stone that the builders, the Jews, rejected. What a wonderful thing. If we read the Bible, perhaps our eyes are going to be opened to what God's plan is and where we fit into God's plan. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 tells of part of the life of Christ after he started his earthly ministry. Notice, even though it was his word and he already knew all of it, reading the scripture was part of his life. He never said, you know, we've already read that before. We've already studied that before. We've already discussed that before. Scripture was a part of his life. He was the author of it. He knew it. But notice, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, as part of his life, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He followed the law of God. He did so perfectly. And the law of God to those people was that they gather together on the Sabbath day and they read Scripture. Remember, in Jesus' life, also, the very simple tool that he used to thwart the efforts of the devil. We'll talk more about the devil this evening. He said, it is written. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 helps us see that every Christian is to do the same thing. When Paul was writing this to Timothy, it was to be recorded. And through God's providence, we have it today. And it is his instruction that is important to us just as it was important to Timothy. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. As we read, we learn doctrine. As we learn doctrine, we exhort our brethren. We reach out to those that are lost. Spiritual strength is received, but reading alone is not enough. Every Bible, most every Bible that I've seen, has a reading plan in it. Is it okay to follow that? Sure, if you want to. I think everyone should have some sort of plan for reading the Bible every day, but reading the Bible alone is not enough. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we referenced it earlier. We're going to look at it now. Don't just read the Bible, study the Bible. This is a direct command of God. Can anyone know how to be approved unless they know how to follow the rules? Can anybody be of the right frame of mind that one is to have in following the rules unless they read and study? And the only way to know for yourself is to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly divide it, handle it aright. Friends, we understand the concept that our schoolmates cannot study for us. Our roommates or our brethren, our brothers and sisters cannot study for us. They're not going to be the one who passes or fails the test based on our knowledge. We are. And therefore, it's important for us to read. It is important for us to study. It is important that we be approved unto God, rightly dividing, properly handling that word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5 tells us that God's will has been revealed. The mysteries are no longer mysteries. He's shown them to us in his word. There's no reason for people to be confused about the church. There's no reason for people to be confused about the kingdom, which is the church. There's no reason for people to be confused about what happens beyond this life. We don't know everything that there is to know about heaven. But we have been told some things. God's will has been revealed. And there, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Ephesian brethren, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, listen to this, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know why people don't understand today? Because they don't read and because they don't study. Plain and simple. Upon reading, wanting to understand more and understand better, we then begin to study. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, you knew I'd get there in this particular portion of the scripture. Some who had the word read it. They also spent time studying it, and for very good reasons. We know that in the first part of this scripture, Paul and Silas came to Berea. They went to the synagogue of the Jews. And in verse 11, we see these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Friends, a casual reading or a casual acquaintance with God's word won't prove anything. Many times people say, where did you get that? Oh, it's in the Bible. A lot of things are in the Bible. Many things are in the Bible. believe it or not, there are many things in the Bible that do not apply to us. There are many things that do apply to us, and we've got to know the difference. How? Through study. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The daily Bible study reveals whether what is taught is truth or is untruth. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 clearly shows that study includes more than just daily reading. Discussion of the Word of God, reasoning together, broadens everyone's knowledge. I appreciate a class where we have interaction, where we have communication among the people, because somebody's going to say something that another person hasn't thought of, properly bringing things into focus. The passage reads, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, as we study, we can better help others seek God's cleansing of souls and perhaps find out and realize where we need to have our own souls cleansed and continue to seek to do God's will. I mentioned earlier about the confusion and man has made of God's word. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. We'll see a passage there that helps us to see and understand that God's word should be delivered in such a way that it can be fully understood, that it could be fully known. These people read the same thing. They read the word of God that had been delivered to them, not these so-called versions. Secondly, they read it clearly so all could hear it. And thirdly, they broke it down so all would understand. A lot of times when you break a passage down, you're simply taking it and putting it into smaller parts so that you can more fully understand all the smaller parts. Then you put them all back together and then you understand the fullness of that passage. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This current jumping from one perversion of God's word to another cannot lead to unity. It cannot lead to obedience. It does not lead to fidelity. We are to study the Bible and seek understanding from God, not from man. But it's important not to just borrow a Bible, to own a Bible, to read a Bible, to study the Bible. We must live the Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. This is going to tell us where Scripture originates. True Scripture originates. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It also shows the benefit of the Word of God if we live it. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 tells us how it is beneficial, that the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, one cannot honestly and truthfully claim to be a man of God unless they incorporate the Bible in their life. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 shows that God's word is indeed life. Jesus made this comment. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Bread, meat, vegetables, etc. The things that we so enjoy, the things that I'm going to participate in here in a little while, only sustain physical life. The word of God, only if properly applied and lived in the physical being, produces spiritual life. So we need to live it. And in Matthew chapter 7, in that Sermon on the Mount, in verses 21 through 27, Jesus taught that we will live according to that which we love. What does our life consist of? I'll guarantee you it consists on the things that we love. What we hold dear is what we will embrace. What our minds focus on is that which will direct our spiritual lives. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. In other words, focused. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then verse 24, a passage very familiar. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That with which we direct our lives is what is most important to us. We all have to prioritize, don't we? Verses 25 through 27 are speaking about prioritizing. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? He knows that all of these things are important to us. He knows these things are important for us. But he also knows what's most important. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? By thinking or worrying on what to eat, what to wear, what to whatever, it's not going to change our spiritual condition. What is going to change our spiritual condition is how we are immersed in the Word of God. How do we handle the Word of God? James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 is very clear. It's a very clear directive regarding living the Bible. One can't simply hear it and expect it to do them any good. James was writing to those who, by the way, who had already obeyed the gospel. He said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he likened it into a man who looks into a mirror, beholding his natural face in a glass. A physical example. Maybe we can understand that. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But then in verse 25 we see what is important to remain in. But whoso looketh, ETH, a continuing action, looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. Meaning what? Remaining in, living in. He being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. That's one who embraces and holds to. I'm going to tell you a little secret about me. I don't have the best memory in the world. Not a big secret, is it? But you know what I have found? We'll be having a discussion in class, or I'll be up here preaching, having prepared, have an outline before me, and I'll think of a passage. You know why? Because I've read that passage very recently. And I'll see how it applies, and sometimes I'll put it in. And you may find that your little notes has more scripture references than my outline. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, embraces, holds on to this man, shall be blessed in his deed. He receives the blessing in this life and the benefits in the hereafter. But there are those who don't live the Bible. John chapter 12 and verse 48 shows that to reject the Bible is to set oneself up for rejection from the Lord himself, because they've already rejected the Lord. The Bible is used to judge how we have lived on this earth. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, we might pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, I own a Bible. I read the Bible. I study the Bible. And I do my best to live the Bible. Friends, we cannot do that unless we teach the Bible. Are you following me? You see how this is one building upon the other? Owning the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, living the Bible, teaching the Bible. The Great Commission is best followed and observed when the lives of those teaching the Word of God are fully aligned with it. Jesus even recognized this in his day. He warned those disciples that the things that the Pharisees and stuff taught out of the law, they were to follow them, but not what the Pharisees did. Jesus came to them saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Notice that teaching is on the front side of becoming a child of God and on the back side of becoming a child of God. Teaching before, teaching after, teaching during, while we are here on this earth. As we teach, we cannot afford to only teach to convert. Somebody might say, "Well, that sounds weird. Shouldn't we teach people to convert them?" Absolutely. But listen to what I'm saying. We cannot afford to only teach to convert. Once a person is converted, they've really just started their journey. They've just begun. And what happens, you put a plant in a pot, and it's so pretty. It's so nice. And sometimes even little tiny flowers will come up on it. And you say, "Okay, that plant's good to go." It never gets any water. It never gets any sun. What happens to that plant? It's going to wither. It's going to die. That's what happens to new Christians when they're not taught properly. We must continue to teach for the purpose of growth in the kingdom and to prepare those of the next generation to handle the Bible in such a way that the church will be the people of the book. We ought to hang our heads in shame because Christians in the 40s and 50s were called walking Bibles. Today, sad as it is, many Christians have a hard time finding time to read and study the Bible. What's going to happen when this next generation ends up being the ones that are the adults in the church when we have gone on? It is important to teach. Of course, Mark 16, 15, 16 reminds us that the Bible must be taught and taught rightly so that souls will be saved, so that souls will be added to the church. That's the only way that you can add one, or one can be added, because we don't add them. We don't save people. I've heard people say, "Well, yeah, I sat down and talked with somebody, and you know, next thing you know, I saved him." No, you didn't. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 tells us that God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, those who did what? Gladly received the word. Where? In their minds. Committed themselves to serving God and doing his will. Of course, Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But it also tells you the flip side. Souls will be condemned if we do not. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And you say, "Well, how does that fit us? If we don't go teach, these people can't learn. And if these people don't learn, they're not going to obey. And if these people don't obey, they're going to be condemned. And if the preaching and the teaching is in accordance with the Bible, the baptism will be also." What makes a baptism correct? It's when it's in alignment with the Bible. When it's properly New Testament baptism, having been taught why they are being baptized, the purpose of being baptized, the importance of that commission. The seed is the Word of God. And if the right seed is planted, the right teaching, and the soul or the minds are properly prepared, and it's the proper type of soil, then the Word will produce Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. That's how important it is to handle the Bible correctly. James chapter 4 and verse 17 also tells us that once one knows and they don't do, it is sin. What does sin do? Sin separates one from God. Sin condemns. If we participate in sin and we know that it's wrong, then we have sinned. And people understand that. But a lot of times people don't understand if they know something is good and they don't do it, that's sin as well. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." To know how to handle the Bible and fail to do so is sin. You say, well, how can that be sin? In and of and by itself, if we don't read the Bible one day, it's not sin. But we find out that things like this become cumulative. They build up. And next thing you know, you realize that 5 or 6 days, or maybe you fail to realize because you've not been reading, you've not been studying, you've not been putting the Word of God in your mind. And then all of a sudden, you say, where is my Bible? We've got to handle it properly. Sin of any type separates one from God. Sin, when it is applied in a life and is not addressed, keeps us separated from God, and that is to be lost. The Bible also teaches clearly how to become God's child. You know, God has given us His Word so that we can become. He's also given His Word so that we can be or remain. And we've got to handle it correctly. He desires us to obey it because we love Him. He desires and expects us to handle the Bible correctly to help ourselves and to help others. How are you handling the Word of God? That's a question I can't answer for you. That's one that you can. Have you obeyed the Word of God? That too is a question that I cannot answer for you. I can ask. And can also provide for you a little piece of information. If you've not obeyed it in accordance to what God has said, then you've not obeyed it. It is important that we understand what one must do in order to become a child of God, and that we must do these things. The plan of God is quite simple. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, one must hear. Cornelius and his family did gladly hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. In Acts 17 and verse 30, God once winked at failure to address your sins. He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And one must be baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. One must also at that from that point forward remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then one must, once they become a child of God, if they find themselves in sin, must repent and pray. And if they study the Word of God, read the Word of God, live the Word of God, they're going to realize and understand when they have done this and when the need is theirs to repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, we're going to be asked a lot of questions one of these days. I don't know exactly how the judgment's going to be set up. I know we're going to be judged by the Word of God. Perhaps one of the questions is, how have you handled the Word of God? One of the questions might be, did you obey the Word of God? Did you become a child of God? Maybe one of the other questions would be, did you remain faithful? That's questions we need to ask ourselves. And perhaps if those questions are asked in the great beyond at that judgment, what will our answer be? That's a question you need to ask yourself. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we ask you, please, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.